Dear Heavenly Father, you do say to us in your word that you bring the rain on the just and the unjust alike, Lord, and we grieve and are sorry for those who are affected, who have lost homes and livelihoods, or who have had their property been destroyed by the floods recently. We do pray that those who have been affected will know your comfort and your grace. We pray that you may be with them in a special way, remind them of your sovereignty, your love, your goodness. And we pray that they may know that they can be safe in you. We pray also for the churches that are in the area. We pray that they may hold out your message of love and grace and peace. We pray that they may provide practical care to those who are in need. We pray that the people in these communities may know that they are loved. And Lord, we do thank you for the reprieve from the rain that we have now as well. We pray that this may continue and allow these communities to rebuild. And Heavenly Father, we pray that as we head into your word, we know that you say to us in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, that you are the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. You are a just and good God, and yet we recognize the reality of injustice in this world. Please help us to think through these issues rightly and carefully, not blaming you for messing up the world, while at the same time facing the reality that there are things in this world that are not as they should be. Please help us to see how the cross of Jesus and your judgment to come helps us to find comfort and reassurance in these times. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I can totally understand why people in this world might think that our world is unfair. You just have to look at the amount of poverty in our world. There are over 600 million people in our world living in extreme poverty. That is 9%, kind of 7.6% of the world's population. They are living on less than $3.35 Australian a day. You just have to look at how hard it is for people to escape that cycle of poverty as well, right? How hard it is for people in this situation to access education and build their own wealth. It's not an easy thing. You can also see the world and you can look at people who commit horrible crimes and get away with it, or people who die before they can be properly punished. Joseph Mengel, the Nazi doctor called the Angel of Death, was the one responsible for the medical experimentation on Jewish prisoners at Auschwitz. He escaped after Germany's defeat in World War II. He moved through several countries and he ended up dying at a ripe old age of a stroke while he was swimming in a pool. He never got punished for his crimes. And I wonder whether, maybe a little bit closer to our experience, whether we feel the other side of that. I wonder whether sometimes maybe we struggle when we think about our own lives in thinking about ways in which we have been unjustly treated, maybe because we're usually on the other side of injustice. I wonder whether maybe you feel a little bit of maybe embarrassment at all the privileges and opportunities that you have had. Maybe you feel a bit ashamed of being born in a country like this, or having a stable family, or having access to quality education, or even how much you're getting paid for the work that it is you do. I can totally understand why people would believe that our universe is unfair. And for the people who do think it's fair, people who talk about things like fairness and justice and equality, you can understand why that might be called naive. You know, people who say that people always get what they deserve, or who believe that anyone can be successful no matter how humble their origins. You know, it sounds like Saturday morning cartoon kind of stuff, doesn't it? It's sentimentality. It's fairy tales. It's only true in the most extreme and exceptional of cases. It's naive. Where do you think the Bible stands on this issue? Where do you think Christians stand? There's this stereotype of Christians that people have, that Christians are sheltered, naive, they're in denial of the facts of life, they are out of touch with reality, that their faith and their hope are some sort of blind optimism. But I want to try and show you today that the Bible is not like that. that people in the Bible experienced the reality of injustice. They probably experienced it much more than any one of us, actually. But they could experience that while at the same time believing in justice. They had that mixture of both realism and optimism. They had optimism without the naivety and realism without the despair. And I want to encourage you to have that same attitude when you face our unjust world. If you read the Bible from start to finish, you'll see many situations in which God's people struggled to believe that there was justice. And they wrestled with God deeply on the subject. And one of the greatest examples that I've found is the writer of Psalm 73 in the Bible. And so let me read to you his reflections on the world. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are, they are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Now, just pausing there, do you ever feel that? Do you ever see people who do the wrong thing and don't seem to suffer for it? Maybe you're at work, you see someone who cheats or is lazy, or maybe at uni they do this and they somehow get away with it, that they remain healthy and wealthy, their status in life is exactly the same as yours, despite how little work that they do. Let's keep going. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. You might be surprised at this obsession with fatness that the writer of this psalm has. Why is that? Like, why does he talk about how fat they are all the time? Well, it's because in their society, they had a lot more limited resources than we did. They had a lot less food, for example. And so only the really rich could get fat. All right, so that's out of the way. But their main focus here is on their speech, isn't it? Their speech is prideful. There is this smug self-satisfaction in their own cleverness and work to get them where they're at. But their speech is also violent. When they talk about people who have less, people who are a little bit down the ladder, they condemn them. They use them and they threaten them. And finally, their speech is blasphemous. They don't acknowledge God. They're not thankful to him because they think that they made themselves successful. Do you know people who are like that? Who are constantly praising themselves, who talk cruelly about others, and who never even mention God in their lives. And then look at verses 13 to 14. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Do you ever feel like that? Ever feel the temptation to just sink to their level? Cheat like they do? Play the system like they do, because you feel it's kind of pointless to be loyal and hardworking and good. The Psalms in the Bible were written about 3,000 years ago and about 14,000 kilometres away from where we are. But they're still very true, aren't they, to these core feelings that we have in life, even though we've been so separated by time and by space. And so God's people wrestled with God deeply about injustice in the world. And the big takeaway that I hope that you get from all this is that the Bible is not naive about injustice. It doesn't just casually dismiss people's concerns about injustice. It doesn't sweep injustice under the rug and pretend that it's not there. People struggled with God on this topic. They knew that things should not be this way. They knew there was a wrongness to this. And even at times, they questioned God and they accused God about it. But if that's all the Bible does, then it's not very special, is it? Because that's what most people do. You know, everyone sees injustice. Everyone struggles with injustice. If the Bible does the same thing, then the Bible's pretty just average as far as the world is concerned. But the Bible doesn't just do that. It takes that and it goes even further beyond where most people go. Yes, it struggles with injustice, but it also struggles through injustice to find an answer. And that answer is tied up in the God of justice. And so let me read to you the rest of Psalm 73. The writer wonders why the wicked get rich and fat. He wonders whether he's wasted his life in trying to do what is right. But then he says, if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Now you can feel the reassurance, the satisfaction of the writer here in the second half of this psalm, can't you? He spent the first half of this psalm in his own head, his own thoughts. But he has this breakthrough when he gets this outside perspective. Verse 17, he gets the perspective of God when he comes into God's sanctuary, his temple. And what he learns is that people who are wicked, they might be able to escape an earthly court. They can bribe or cheat or hide their way out of it. But no one will escape the court of God. No one will escape the judgment of God. God will pursue justice anywhere and any time, even beyond death. He has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And this is a theme that runs through the entire Bible. We read it in Malachi chapters 2 and 3, when the nation of Israel, they ask, where is the God of justice? God replies that he will be proven right when Jesus comes to his people in judgment and purification. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when God's church is being persecuted by their government for no reason, God says to them, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Notice the punishment there for those who do wrong, but also notice the relief for those who do right. There is this balancing of the scales, a leveling of the playing field when God judges. God solves the problems, not just with crime, but also with inequality. And I think that's what Jesus says in passages like Matthew chapter 5 as well, when he goes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see, God has set a time when what is unjust will be made just, when what is unequal will be made equal, and when what is out of step with God will be brought under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people who know this can look at our unjust world and they can face it without descending into despair or depression or cynicism and disillusionment. We can have hope. We can be optimistic without being naive. We can be realistic without falling into despair. We can struggle with justice, but we can also struggle through justice because we know that there is a God who brings justice. And I think that's the first lesson that we can take away on the topic of God and justice, is that we should be stressing about injustice, but also we shouldn't. You know, it kind of takes a really heartless, hardened kind of person to see injustice in this world and be completely unconcerned about it, right? To respond to it with the attitude, like, it's not my problem. That's not what the people in the Bible did. They felt this problem. They struggled with it. They brought it to God. They agonized about it. That word agon in the word agonized, it means struggle. Now, it is right for us to feel that divide between what currently is and what should be. It's right for us to ask those questions and even to get a bit mad about it sometimes. But at the same time, God doesn't just want us to stay there. He doesn't just want us to stay in our own heads on this topic. He wants us to go into the sanctuary of God, get God's perspective through his word, and find reassurance and comfort in the justice and judgment of God. And this journey, it might take different times for different people, right? For some people, they do go round and round on this issue, or maybe back and forth between kind of that struggle with injustice and that struggle through injustice. But whenever you struggle with injustice, I hope that you see it as maybe a call from God to come into God's house, to hear him, and to get his perspective. And once you get that perspective, to push through and trust that God will do what he says, that there will be justice. And so, yeah, stress about injustice, but also don't stress about it. Second thing, don't take justice into your own hands. There is this worrying trend that I see in the internet and in the world of people becoming so distrustful and disenfranchised with our systems of government and politics that they feel like they have to take care of matters themselves. And so we get people taking shots at politicians, literally. People ambushing and shooting corporate offices. Riots and firebombs of small businesses and their owners. Now, to a certain extent, we've always had this in society. But what seems different to me is how much more these actions are celebrated now and how people wish that this kind of thing happened more often. If you believe in a just judge, you cannot believe, you cannot behave or celebrate this kind of thing. There's this quote often attributed to Batman that goes, if you kill a killer, the number of killers in the world remains the same. Now, you can kind of see the obvious answer to that, right? I'll just kill two killers, problem solved. But that's not the point, right? The point is that you're not above the system if you descend to their level. You're not a better judge than they are. And God says this in Romans chapter 12 when he says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We cannot do a better job than God. We should not take justice into our own hands. But that also said, because we value justice, we should be striving for justice and fairness in our world and using all legal means to do so. There's this old Christian quote that goes, we often ask God the question, why isn't there justice in the world? God could well ask us that same question. God asking us, why isn't there justice in the world? And so we should be fair in the places in which we have influence, in our families, in our church, in our workplaces, in school and in uni, with our votes and with our voices, not making decisions based on emotions or ambitions or desires, but making decisions based on what is truly good. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Because we believe in justice, we also strive for justice. And so I hope that you've seen how believing that there is justice in our universe, it's not naive. It's not a pipe dream, because we believe in the God who is the just and righteous judge. And this is a great reassurance, a great comfort. It's a great hope. It solves a lot of our problems, a lot of our puzzles when it comes to injustice. But at the same time, we've also got to be honest that God's justice creates a few problems. There are some puzzles of justice that we don't often think about, two in particular. One is the puzzle of justice on us, and the other is the puzzle of justice on Jesus. You see, there's the puzzle of justice on us. The assumption when we grieve at injustice, when we call for justice, that there's an assumption behind that that we're the innocent ones. And let's be honest, that's a bit of a self-righteous attitude, isn't it? Well, we're acting like we are better than the oppressors and perpetrators, or that we could do a much better job if we were in their position. But what if that's not the case? Last week, we heard that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned away from God. We've all sinned. We've all offended and disgraced the creator of the universe. We deserve punishment from God. And all the good things that we have now are much, much more than we deserve. We make a lot of calls for justice on others, but we never call for justice on ourselves. And perhaps, therefore, we've got to be aware that our calls for justice are kind of like one criminal on death row gloating at another one who's about to face death, not knowing that we're going to be next. Maybe what we should be asking for from God is not justice, but mercy. There's the problem of justice on us. And then secondly, there is the puzzle of justice on Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth lived a perfectly moral life. He never sinned. He always did what was best and most loving for God and for people. And if you doubt that, all you have to do is read the accounts of his life. No other human being can lay claim to that. Of all the people who ever lived, Jesus did not deserve the judgment of God. And yet that's exactly what he got. He suffered the worst punishment that a person could ever experience at that time, the kind reserved for traitors and outcasts. Jesus was hung on a wooden cross, nails in his hands, left to suffocate to death, slowly, as a warning to everyone else, a form of humiliation. And not just that, he was also abandoned by God. When Jesus died, he said the words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus didn't deserve that. Why did God put him through? And of course, the message that is central to Christianity is that these two puzzles of justice are related. We do not get the punishment we deserve. And Jesus got a punishment he didn't deserve, and that was because Jesus, in his love, was substituting himself for us when he died on the cross. He was satisfying God's justice, taking that punishment we deserved so that we could have the heaven that Jesus deserved. And so you see how those two puzzles of justice kind of solve each other. Do you see God's wisdom and his kindness and his love and his mercy on us in sending Jesus to save us? But also, do you see his justice as he rightly punishes sin? This is the message that Christians want to bring to the world. It's our gospel. It's our good news. It is what gives us hope and joy and freedom and strength. It's what we want to bring people into God's church. These two puzzles of justice are solved in the cross of Jesus Christ. Deciding on whether there is justice in the universe or not is a choice that we all face. And I hope that you've seen today that believing that there is justice doesn't mean that you have to be naive or foolish. Christians do not ignore injustice. They don't pretend like it doesn't exist. They struggle with it, but they also struggle through it. They find comfort in the God of justice, the just judge who will punish the wrongdoer and vindicate his people. But they're also aware and grateful that even though we deserve justice and punishment ourselves, God is faithful and just in sending his son Jesus to die for us. Have you made the choice about whether the world is just or unjust? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks that when we get caught up in our own heads, seeing the injustice of this world, thank you that we can come into your sanctuary. Thank you that we can get close to you, that we can hear your word, your perspective on this. And thank you that we can see the world for what it truly is. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that there is justice, not in this life, but in the next. We thank you that your son Jesus will come and make everything right. That he will make, he will bring punishment for wrongdoers, that he will bring equality and fairness for those who have been oppressed in this world. But Heavenly Father, we also pray that as we consider these things, that we may not forget about where we stand before you. That we may humbly recognize that we have sinned against you. We have not acted justly in our lives. That we deserve death and judgment and hell from you. And thank you that you sent your son Jesus in your love for us, to die for us, to bring justice. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that we may ask you for mercy. We pray that we may recognize that Jesus is our Savior, the only reason why we can be right with you. We pray that we may put our trust in him and in you alone to save us. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.